As we opened chapter 10, we saw this mighty angel that had come down from heaven, taking his position to possess the earth. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John was told not to write them down. And so when he saw this angel lift up his hand to heaven to take an oath on the one who lives forever and ever, but the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants the prophets. So the mystery of God is going to be fulfilled. That which is a mystery to us, but that which is in his plan. In verses 8 to 11, the instruction concerning the little book. And the voice which I heard from heaven, taken to be God, spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Interesting, even the voice from heaven says that this mighty angel is an angel. The one who is standing upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, but as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So he's saying, okay, you were told not to write down. Now you're told to start prophesying again. We see the same book in Ezekiel. You've got it in your key verse notes. The same book in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3. And of course, the book being the title deed to the earth, but it is also the word of God. And so he's told to take and eat it. The word of God is sweet to the taste, but the judgments are hard on the heart and bitter to the belly. I thought it's interesting also, just kind of taking a little side excursion from this, that it was always God's intention that God's people eat his word. That the word of God becomes our spiritual food. That the word of God becomes part of us. That we speak not just from out of a book, but out of our heart. We're told to devour it first. Not just memorize it with your mind or learn it with your mind, but to receive it spiritually and devour it as the word of God. Always the way it intended to be. We've gotten too head-minded. We've gotten too intellectual and not spiritual in our approach to the things of Christ. So he said, prophesy again. And so he said, you will do so in front of many people. Pages 110, 111, Revelation chapter 11. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And you notice in your key verses, you're also given reference to Ezekiel and Zechariah, but especially Ezekiel's prophecies. The measurement that he's asked to give is representation of God evaluating the status of his people. In other words, it would be equivalent to us saying, do you measure up? There was a reed given to me like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise up and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. We're talking about here on the earth. The measurement means that God is evaluating. But the court, which is without the temple or outside the temple, leave out. Now, inside the temple is the court of the Jews. The court outside of the temple is the court of the Gentiles. Even if a Gentile wanted to proselyte and become a Jew, he still had to be in the outer court. He could not be in with the Jewish people themselves. There could not be a mixture. What God is saying is measure everything except for the court outside. Leave it out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. This is the time of the Gentiles, before it is returned back to God's people and when Christ comes. Then in chapter 11, verses 3 to 13, we have the description and function of two witnesses. And you might have heard about these two. They're very interesting. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. These are two people that will be protected by God and will be testifying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, the clothing of mourning. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That is a quotation taken from out of Zechariah chapter 4, three places there, where there were two olive trees, two candlesticks, and it's making reference to these two witnesses that it will be in Jerusalem. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. I think it's kind of fun. I'd like to be one of those guys, but I won't. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Whatever manner you do to try to kill these two, you in turn will be killed. You won't be allowed to kill them. And they're going to make people so mad that they want to kill them because they're giving testimony to the judgment of God which is coming upon the earth. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, many believe that the two witnesses, and I'm sharing this on the side, I'm not saying it is, but it's just interesting, that what these two witnesses do, Moses and Elijah has already done. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Moses changed the water into blood. Through Moses, God brought the plagues. And so many believe that the law and the prophets are represented by Elijah and Moses. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them, and shall overcome them and kill them. So in other words, as soon as God is through with them, then this creature, this beast, will be given authority to kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, representing immorality. Egypt is always representation in the New Testament of the world coming from the Old Testament. where also our Lord was crucified. Their bodies are lying in the street. And they of the people and tribes and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer or allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. They just let them lay out there. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. This can be like Christmas to the people on the earth. Of course, only in our day when we have the technology that if these two bodies are lying in the street of Jerusalem, the whole world can see them through satellite, TV. They hold parties. They send gifts to one another in celebration of these two, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stood up upon their feet. Whoa. Party over. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice. These people, they saw the men stand up in the street, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto these people, these two, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies were watching them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city of Jerusalem fell. And in the earthquake were killed of men 7,000. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. Interesting. They gave glory to God, but didn't say anything about submission.
Is the remnant Jews?
Yes, remnant is Jews. The preparation for the last woe. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. In Revelation 11, 15 to 19, the seventh trumpet and the third woe. In verses 15 to 18, the proclamation from heaven, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, literally thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who was, and the coming one. Again, the paraphrase from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the name of God. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, both small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. So the rejoicing, they can just see that time coming when those who have hurt God's people, those who have rebelled against God, it's finally, the judgment is finally coming to pass, and the reward is finally going to be given to those who have been faithful to Christ. The seventh trumpet and third woe, verse 19, the vision of the temple in heaven. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Am I on the right page? And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Chapter 12. This is where things start to become intense, and I'll leave you with, at the end of chapter 12. And this is just give you something to dream about until we continue and finish out the section next week. Yes. Hey, I'm here to please, you know. In Revelation chapter 12, it begins the segment of the description of the tribulation upon the earth. We have seen everything break out in heaven. We've seen the seals and the trumpets. Now the scene goes to the earth. I mean, we saw everything coming down from up there. What does it look like on the earth? When the Antichrist was revealed and all these things were happening, what really was going on upon the earth? And the first thing we have in Revelation 12, verses 1 to 6, is the vision of the woman. This, in fact, chapter 12, I'll clue you in on it. Chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, not just in Revelation, but in the Bible as far as understanding correct biblical doctrine. So as we go through this, I'll emphasize to you the importance. The vision of the woman. First of all, the description of this woman. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, she cried out, travailing in birth, and she was in pain to be delivered. Now, the different theories as to who this woman is actually is the basis for quite a few denominations, Protestant denominations. One group believes that this woman is the church, the bride of Christ, that she's clothed as a bride would be clothed, and she is giving birth to Christ throughout the church age. Other people, the Christian Science people, believe that the woman is Mary Baker Eddy, and that the child that she has given birth to is the Christian Science movement and teachings. So you've got far left and far right, different people saying who this is, because it is symbolic, it is representation. But as I told you before, if we understand it from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, this is Jewish literature, it really pinpoints it for us. In Genesis chapter 37, in Genesis chapter 37, we are told about Joseph and his brothers. You remember, there were 12 brothers. And Joseph was given a dream. And he says, the sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down and worshiped me. The sun and the moon represented his parents. Jacob, as head of the 12, where the 12 tribes came from. And then the 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 stars being his 11 brothers bowing down to him, the 12th star. Of course, they got mad in Genesis 37. Here's the youngest of the brothers saying, all you guys are going to bow down and worship me. And if you've read the story before, you know that Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold to some merchant men traveling to Egypt. And he got there and he tried to do what was right in the sight of the Lord and just got into more trouble. Got thrown into prison for several years for things he didn't do. Was forgotten after people told him, when we get out, we'll mention you to the king. They forgot about him. So several years went on before Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and he was found to have such wisdom that Pharaoh put him second in charge, right under him, over all of Egypt. So it is interesting that in Genesis 37, that's where we get the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. This is the nation Israel. And the Messiah was prophesied to come through Israel. Verses 3 and 4, the description of the dragon. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads. Seven means completeness, so he had, this is talking about intelligence, and 10 horns. Again, from Daniel, we know that that's authority, and 7 crowns upon his heads. But why 10 horns? Why not 7 horns? The book of Daniel, chapter 7 through 12, gives us a detail that in the last days there will be 10 nations in confederation with each other, known as the League of Nations today. And 3 of those 10 nations will be absorbed by the other 7. So when the Antichrist does take over, there will be 7 nations. But here it's representing the 10 horns, the authority over the 10 nations prior to that absorption of the 3. So we have complete intelligence, authority, and rulership, crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We know Revelation chapter 1 that stars are angels. This dragon, his tail, drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So when Satan rebelled from heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. Those are known as demons. Again, we will see that Satan is not omnipresent. He has his demon angels coming and going and bringing him information. We know again from Job chapter 1 that Satan sends people out to scout people. He sends his demons out and tells them to scout them. And they come and bring a report to him, and then he accuses the brethren before the throne. So, you're being scouted. What are your weaknesses? What are your likes and dislikes? What can Satan use to try to draw you away from Christ? And once he gets a report back, he accuses God to get permission to attack those areas, and we know why the accusation. At the end of every accusation, Satan says, so that I will show you that this person really doesn't love you, and I'll show you that they'll curse you to your face. All you have to do is touch the person or the activity or the possession or the event that they love the most. So he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. The description of the male child. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's the Messiah in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. And her child was caught up unto God, that's the ascension, and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Many believe that this is the rock city of Petra, that is already supplied with food out in the wilderness, so that when those who are sealed by God, the 144,000 especially, they will have a place to go. But it says in verses 7 and 8, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And by the way, this is given to us in Daniel chapter 10. We have Michael, the archangel, battling Satan in the spirit realm. So the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. That is, Michael, the archangel, won out. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So Satan gets the boot. And the great dragon was cast out. And now we find out who he is. The old serpent, he's called that in Genesis chapter 3, called the devil. The word devil means slanderer. And Satan, Hasatan in Hebrew, means adversary. It's also used for the prosecutor in a courtroom, your adversary, Hasatan. That's why in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling him Satan. He was calling him his adversary, the one who was opposing him, Hasatan. And so the old serpent called the devil, he's the slanderer, and Satan, the adversary, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is the final stage. He lost his position before God, and now he stands before the throne, we'll see in a moment, accusing the brethren day and night. But then he will no longer have access to heaven. He will be cast out into the earth, and he will be enraged. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Through Christ's shed blood on the cross, he purchased us, died for our sins. We are now the overcomers because Christ overcame Satan at the cross. That's why John says in 1 John 4:4 is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that we have already overcome the spirit of Antichrist. It's a done deal. So they overcame him in the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I think that's interesting. How far along do I love my life? Well, I'm willing to give it up right up to death. I mean, that might be a little too far. Interesting in the book of Acts, as Paul was traveling towards Jerusalem, there were different prophecies given along the way that Paul, if he was to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be persecuted there. He's going to be taken captive there. And so the prophecies didn't say, don't go. The prophecies just say, you're going to face trouble. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be chained. And because of those prophecies, the Christians tried to stop him from going, thinking that if God were to say that all the way down the road in all of his travels, that must mean God is trying to stop him. But Paul says to them, I don't count my life dear to myself. God's told me to go. If that is what awaits me, so be it. But it's interesting, he says, I don't count my life dear to myself. But I think it's interesting, that's the way we have a tendency to interpret some things that happen to us. Certainly a God of love wouldn't allow difficulty to happen in my life. I can't accept a God who would do that. That's because we love our lives too much? What if God called us to sacrifice for Him? Some would say that's too far. Some people can't even make it in church if something goes wrong. Just think if you have to, somebody knocks on your door and says, are you a believer in Christ? And you say, yes. And they said, come on out here. You're next to be put to death. They do not love their lives even unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And again, there's our title, Earth Dwellers. Woe, destruction to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So he knows, once he no longer has access to heaven, Michael has defeated him, given him the boot. He'll be down here full time with all of his minions, and he's going to be enraged, angry. And so they say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Verses 13 to 17, then the persecution of the woman. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. We know that she is the nation Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. And the wings are in the book of Daniel, also in Ezekiel, in your key verses. Those are the symbols for God giving ability to escape or to flee. So to her were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time. That's a Hebraism, again taken from Daniel. Time is one, times is plural, that's two, so that's three total, and a half time, that's 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent, who is, of course, Satan. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Again, symbolic language from the prophets. The flood waters out of the mouth are the armies in pursuit. A flood is an army. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. So God's going to intervene with these thousands of military personnel that are sent out to chase Israel. If you read your newspapers now, you realize that some of the Middle East countries say that it is an offense that Israel's even a nation and that they're even there. The hatred for Israel is building up again. And one day, Satan is going to motivate people to chase her down and destroy her, especially since she is God's chosen people, and he's now cast out into the earth. He has no more access to heaven, cannot accuse the brethren anymore, so he wants to do her in. But she's given flight into the wilderness, into this place, and the serpent cast out of his mouth a flood, that's an army chasing her down, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. In some way, earthquake, some catastrophe here on the earth, just like the Egyptians pursuing Israel in the Old Testament, the armies are going to be defeated through some type of cataclysmic event. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, very angry, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that would be the believing Jews, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there is 144,000 Jews who are sealed in their foreheads, and they will be protected. But there will be other Jews on the earth who will receive the testimony, especially from the two who are in the streets of Jerusalem. And as we see next week, we'll get into the number of the beast, 666. I know you're going to be here for that. We'll have rubber stamps in the back. But the number of the beast is not what you think it is. You can't go down to the bank. It has nothing to do with credit cards or any of these things. As a matter of fact, the number itself is not 666. It is 6 3 times. It is 666. And we'll get into that, how that works next week. But there will be people on the earth, and we'll see how that there'll either be even be an angel flying in heaven warning the people not to take the mark of the beast, but to believe in God. And their lives will be taken. If you do not receive the number, you'll be killed. You will not be allowed because you've rejected the system. And you'll be killed with a sword. And that will fulfill this group that is underneath the altar when God says, to avenge your blood is not yet. There's still more coming. More people who have to die during the tribulation period that would be taken up under the altar of God. And the believing Jews that will be here on the earth after Satan sees that he can't get to these 144,000 that are spread up. Many believe the city of the rock of Petra, the city of Petra, which is already stacked and stored with food. Many believe that'll be the place. But there'll be other Jews and Gentiles here on the earth that basically will believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. They will lose their lives, but after Satan sees that his efforts to chase the nation into the wilderness, he'll go after the remnant seed. Yes, ma'am. Right now, a multitude of believers from the various nations. I'm told, I haven't been there, but I'm told if you go visit the rock city of Petra, you can see it. It's all stored. And I guess one person said that they even have functioning restrooms and everything. So that'd be interesting. If that's it. I'm not saying it is, but that's just kind of interesting. Any other questions about tonight's study? You got 20 seconds, so I thought I'd give you some time. I don't want to rob you of your time. Spaceships? Well, for Daniel, spaceships are coming there, brother. Sure. Yeah, and Daniel, yeah. I guess everybody named Daniel is pretty far out there, huh? All right, next week, Lord willing, our focus and aim is chapters 13 through 18, the very heart of the tribulation period that's happening right down here on the earth, the beast, the economic, political, religious systems of the earth, and all the events that take place. So next week will be important. And again, the target is that there'll be next week through chapter 18 and the following week to for the second coming of Christ and the new city Jerusalem, what heaven's going to be like. So we've got two more studies in the book of Revelation. If you want an in-depth study, I understand we have the in-depth study in Revelation on the website. So if you want to go over it in detail or more in-depth, you can go there. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is so comforting to know that we don't have to figure out all details, nor do we have to compromise. This is all symbolic language to be encouragement and encouraging to us. Of God's design plan for judgment upon those who reject him, even in the midst of judgment, it's God's mercy to allow judgment to happen to give people time to repent. But it also shows us that the victory is coming, that all we suffer for, even if it is death for the sake of Christ, Satan has not defeated us. Victory is still ours. We pray that it will be a book of encouragement, but also a book of urgency, that we will see that just because God is holding back, he's long-suffering, he's holding back his judgment now, he doesn't give us much time. We pray that if we don't know Christ, that we would call out for his mercy to save us before it's too late. We do rejoice with the hymns of praise, but we are also concerned for those who continue on, avoiding and putting off a response to Christ. We pray that you'd help us so that we would not soil our robes with the corruption of the world, but our lives will be a testimony for Christ and an encouragement to our brothers and sisters. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.